have to present in order to try to get that job? First of all, your resume. That is, in essence, your presentation of your qualifications. And then as you read through the other things that you need to present, there's that other part that is sometimes a more difficult aspect of this whole thing. And that is the people that are going to recommend you for that job. You need letters of recommendation. And you start trying to think, who should I put down? You feel a little awkward, because often we don't like going around and trying to fish for compliments. And yet you need to find people. And as you think about who you're going to put down, it has to be, number one, somebody who knows you. Second, it has to be a credible witness as to the type of person you are. And third, it really needs to be somebody who represents who you stand for. Because when this potential employer calls this person, you want that person to be somebody who will rightly represent not only you, but who you are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with letters of recommendation. There's been some credibility issues in the church of Corinth. And Paul is starting to talk about the immediate context. Paul is talking about the fact that they're not just peddling the word of God. They're not using God's word as a way of making money. But they are representing God. And he asks the question in chapter 3, verse 1. I invite you to turn there. We are going to be doing a study of these first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He asks some interesting questions. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you? Or do we need letters of commendation from you? So what is he asking? Are we in an application process here? Do I need to get letters to recommend myself to you? Or am I in a position to have you write letters for me so that I can be recommended to others? And then all of a sudden, in verse 2, Paul makes this statement. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What is Paul saying here? You are our letter. You are our letter of recommendation. But notice where those letters are written. He says they're written in our hearts. You are letters written in our hearts, letters that are known and read by whom? All people. The city of Corinth, the area of Corinth, is reading letters of recommendation regarding who Paul is. And where are they seeing those letters? They are in the lives of the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, Paul is also dealing with this letter of commendation. He says, even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. You are the result of our work. He says, you're written on our hearts. You have a powerful impact on us as we have seen what has taken place in you. Known and read of all men. Paul is saying, you are my credentials. You represent the work that I do. Now, I want to emphasize here, these are not words of pride. Paul has not set out to place himself on a pedestal. But Paul is presenting something that is crucial that we understand. We, all of us, because each of us, as part of this church, we are all ministers working for God. And Paul is expressing the reality that the results of ministry are seen in the lives of the people to whom the ministry is given. Not short-term responses, but long-term results. The lives that are lived as a result of what we do are the evidence of what our ministry is all about. The way you live your life is a testimony to those who have ministered to you. And you know, it's one thing for Paul to say, you are our epistle. You represent who we are. But then he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is actually verse 3. I want you to look at this text and just try to comprehend with me what Paul is saying. You are openly shown to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You are manifestly declared, clearly declared, to be a letter of Christ. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. But as I have read this verse over and over again, it does something to the very core of my being. I am a letter from Christ. It is true. The statement has been made that you are the only Bible some will ever read. You are openly shown to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. What is this describing? That word ministered is the word that our word deacon comes from. Ministered by us. So this writing, this epistle, this letter of Christ that you have become ministered by human beings. God has chosen a very unique way for His Spirit to write on human hearts. You know, there were times when I wondered why God just didn't write in the sky His truth. Why He didn't just make it so evident what was true that people would just have to believe what was true. We are going to discover this morning why God could not do that. You see, He uses human beings as a pathway through which the Holy Spirit reaches people's hearts. It makes the personal contacts so much more important. You see, people can have their Bibles sitting on their shelves at home, but they need someone They need a heart warmed by the Holy Spirit that can actually sit down with them and help them understand what it means. We're told in the little book, Gospel Workers, page 92, actually page 336. Go to your neighbors one by one and come close to them until their hearts are warmed by your unselfish interest and love. What a work. We are to go out and warm their hearts. By the way, how is another heart warmed? It's by your heart being warmed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." God has called us to be the light in this world. Your neighbors will never see the light unless you are in contact with them. And you know, I will admit, it's not often easy to go and contact a person. What's the first question you have? What will I say? What do I say to my neighbor? How can I minister to them? To find out how, I'd like for us to examine further the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "You are openly shown to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with what? Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Now when Paul says this is not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, we start realizing that Paul is making a distinction. Paul is not talking about information on a page. If information on a page could save this world, we could simply publish a document, mail it out to every home, and the work would be done. It is important for scriptures to be in the homes of the people. It is important for us to hand out those little tracts to give people the books. It's important for books to be sold in homes. But clearly Paul is helping us to understand that that is not sufficient to save people. Written facts will not save anyone. Paul is trying to emphasize the fact that theories are insufficient here. Who is doing the writing? According to this text, what does the writing? It's not with ink, but with what? The Spirit of the living God. You see, it's not Paul's eloquence, is not his brilliance, it's not his effectiveness in presenting the evidence that has transformed human hearts. What has happened? Paul has gone to these people. And because Paul had the Spirit of God active, living, warming his heart, as Paul came in contact with other people, the Spirit of God warmed their hearts and they were brought to life. Notice what Paul says next. He says it's not in tables of stone. Now, when you hear this expression, tables of stone, what do you think of? It's the Ten Commandments. And Paul is saying, this epistle of Christ that was written in your life was not the engraving of 10 commandments on tables of stone. Now I want to ask you a question. Who engraved the 10 commandments on those original tables of stone? God did. It was the finger of God. Where did he write them? Written on stone. So were the 10 commandments God's ultimate recommendation to the world? Simple answer. And that answer is no. The 10 commandments were not the ultimate description of God that he wants to have presented to this world. Now, do they serve an important purpose? They do. Paul says the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. But they are not the ultimate recommendation. They are not ultimately the way God wants to have himself portrayed to our world. He says these letters were written on the fleshly tablets of the heart. And this is something I believe we need to understand very clearly. The way God wants himself to be communicated to this world is not ink on a page or engraving on a stone, but by his work on the human heart. That which makes God real is the activity of his Holy Spirit on our hearts. And this makes me realize something. Let me ask you a few questions. Can we measure our success as a church by the number of people that have been convinced that the law of God is true? Can we measure our success by the number of people we have convinced that the Sabbath is real? Can we measure our success by convincing people that the judgment hour is taking place right now? All of these things, do not misunderstand me. All of these things are important messages. But all of these elements, if they are presented by themselves, will never convert any human hearts. There must be something in addition to truth. There must be something in addition to the 10 commandments that must be presented before people will be changed and before they will truly give themselves to Jesus Christ. You see, our ultimate goal is not to just post signs around this world that convince people of truth. If our message is ink on a page or engravings on stone, whether literally or on stony hearts, we have not accomplished our purpose. In Ezekiel 36, we find this message. This was God's ultimate desire. This is what God wanted to do in Old Testament times. But because of the condition of the people, he had been unable to do so. And so he looked forward to a time when this would happen. He said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. What did God say he would take away? I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And in place of that, what is he going to give? He will give a heart of flesh. In Jeremiah 31:33, God said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You see, we are ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit. If you go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul made a very clear statement here. It's fascinating as he says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What does the letter do? It kills. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives life. You see, Paul had a personal experience with the letter, and Paul had a personal experience with the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, verse 9, Paul said, I once was alive, but when the commandment came, I died. So Paul says, I was living once, and I was going along in life, and I was feeling like things were pretty good. Things were okay. And then he said, the commandment came. He says, suddenly I came face to face with the law, and suddenly I died. He said, my encounter with the law of God killed me. He says, I no longer felt life, but I experienced death. Now, Paul said just a few verses later in Romans 7:12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, and it is just, and it is good. But he said his problem, this was in verse 14, he said, the problem is the law is spiritual, and I am carnal. I am sold under sin. You see, the problem is not with God's standard of righteousness, but the problem is with me. The problem is my carnal heart cannot meet God's righteous requirement. And so if all you do is tell me that the law of God still applies today, what is my response? I am condemned. Because there is the law and here is my heart. And my heart is incapable of being in harmony with the law. You tell me the Sabbath is still binding on me today. And with my carnal heart, I cannot honor God's Sabbath. And so I feel myself under condemnation. You tell me that the judgment is taking place right now. And I look at my carnal heart, and what is my response? I'm in trouble. Do you see why Paul says God has made us not ministers of the letter? You see, this world doesn't need a message that merely brings condemnation. This world needs something that will give them life. And so Paul, as he went on with this dilemma, he causes us to realize in Romans chapter 8. I'd like for you to look at that text. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. This law that is holy, that is just, that is good. These commandments of God that are perfect and yet powerless. And Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the new covenant message is all about the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is brought to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant message presents Jesus Christ, and it presents his death for us. We who were sinners, who were powerlessly captured in the vice of sin. And when we see Jesus die on that cross in our place, we realize that his death to sin can be our death to sin. We see him rise to a new life, and we hear him saying, I will give you a new life. We see him standing in heaven's courtroom, and we hear him say, I can give you the righteousness that you need so that you can be in complete harmony with the law of heaven. So how is God's letter written on the heart? First of all, the heart must be changed. The prayer of David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, if my heart is hard, am I a genuine letter from God? Was this letter that Paul described, was the letter written on a table of stone? It wasn't. It wasn't written on a table of stone. It was written on a soft heart. So if my heart is hard, I'm not a genuine letter. In fact, if my heart is hard, and the law of God is simply engraved on a hard heart, I have potential to do tremendous damage in this world. I'd like to suggest something to you. Something that in some ways gives a lot of freedom. And that is that engraving God's word into hard hearts is not the mission that God has given us to do. Think about that. Engraving God's word into hard hearts is not the mission that God has given us to do. And so the next time you're tempted to argue, the next time you're tempted to just try to use your power of force and reason to convince that obstinate person that what you're saying is true, realize that God has not given you that job. The heart must first be softened by the Spirit of God, and then the Holy Spirit is able to do the writing. I'd like for you to look at this statement with me, found in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 21. It is not only by preaching the truth, not only by distributing literature that we are to witness for God. Let us remember that a Christ-like life is the most powerful argument that can be advanced in favor of Christianity, and that a cheap Christian character works more harm in the world than the character of a worldling. I read that statement, and it had a powerful impact on me. The most powerful argument in favor is a Christ-like life. We want to be sure that when we are doing the work that God has given us to do, that we are not creating cheap Christian characters. That we are making sure that the Holy Spirit is impressing hearts. Going on to another statement that was fascinating to me. The message will be carried. This is talking about the end of time. The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. The arguments have been presented. The seed has been sown and now it will spring up and bear fruit. The publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence. Yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness. A large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. How is the final work going to be carried out to this world? The final impact is not going to be argument or persuasiveness, but the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. And how is the Spirit of God carried to this world? It is by people who have allowed His Spirit to permeate their hearts so that that Spirit is then carried to the world. God says this work is done not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit. And so what is our prayer? We're told no man can empty himself of self. If you've ever tried it, you know it's impossible. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchrist-like self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. We're told it is not only at the beginning of the Christian life that this renunciation of self is to be made, but at every advance step heavenward, it is to be renewed. To me, this statement gives me a tremendous amount of hope. Because it tells me when I look at my heart and I realize that it is a hard heart. When I look at my heart and I realize it needs to be changed, I don't have to worry about whether I can change it. I can't. But there is a God who has promised His Holy Spirit, who has promised that as I ask Him to change me, He is able to make that change. And so we need to develop a divine stubbornness and divine persistence that says, I am going to stay in the presence of God, and I am going to keep asking for God to do the work that He has promised to do until that work is done. Never to give up until God softens my heart and writes His love in my heart. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 to 15 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we are told these things, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The grace of God that brings salvation, that is what is working in us today. And as I think about this, as I think about what Paul was saying as he described how the people of Corinth had become letters from God, that it was by ministers, people who were willing to let the Holy Spirit flow, coming in contact with other people, that God's love was written on their hearts. It makes me realize the importance of Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look at this with me. Hebrews chapter 10. We're looking at verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Why is it important for us to come together as Christians? If Christians would associate together, speaking to each other the word of the love of God and of the precious truths of redemption, our hearts would be refreshed and they would refresh one another. We may be daily learning more of our Heavenly Father, gaining a fresh experience of His grace. Then we shall desire to speak of His love. And as we do this, notice what happens. As we do this, our own hearts will be warmed and encouraged. If we thought and talked more of Jesus and less of self, we should have far more of His presence. As we as Christians come together during Sabbath school, during church, during prayer meetings, during small group meetings, and as we share together of the love of Christ, that warmth, that fire is fanned. And we grow and we are empowered in our work and in our walk. We are empowered for victory as we come close to one another and that fire grows. We're told that the love of Christ is diffusive and aggressive. If it is dwelling in us, it will flow out to others. We shall come close to them till their hearts are warmed by our unselfish interest and love. The sincere believers diffuse vital energy, which is penetrating and imparts new moral power to the souls for whom they labor. It is not the power of the man himself, but the power of the Holy Spirit that does the transforming work. So there's somebody that you're concerned about. There's somebody that you want to win for Christ. It may be a child. It may be a family member. It may be a coworker. It may be a neighbor. It may be somebody that somehow God has brought you into contact with. And you're concerned about that person. Maybe you've tried and it doesn't seem to be working. And you're wondering, how is it that I can get this person to change? I mean, I've told them everything that I could tell them, and they're still not convinced. It is the love of Christ in your heart. It is the Holy Spirit working through you that is going to change that person. Facts will not win them. Argument will not change them. But when they feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life, that is the strongest argument. And that is the most persuasive element that will ever win a person to Christ. And how do we get that way? We spend time in the presence of Jesus. As I looked at this next statement, it was both hope and a challenge. I'll share it with you. The people must be warned to prepare for the coming judgment. And for this purpose, God calls for workers, notice the qualities, who are true and faithful, pure and holy. For those who have felt their own need of the atoning blood of Christ and the sanctifying of His Spirit. The self-sufficient, the envious and jealous, the critical and fault-finding can well be spared. What is this statement saying? In essence, it's saying we can do without any worker that is self-sufficient, envious, jealous, critical, or fault-finding. When we see men firm in principle, fearless in duty, zealous in the cause of God, gentle and tender, patient toward all, ready to forgive, manifesting love for souls for whom Christ died, we know they have the wisdom from above. That is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And the Lord can bless their labors as He cannot those of the self-centered and the self-sufficient. You are openly shown to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. As we think about our desire to win souls for Christ, how can we be effective in winning souls for Jesus Christ? What I have been strongly impressed with as I have studied these few verses is that we must be sure that when we speak to people, that we not only have words of truth, but words of hope. When we present God's word, it must be infused with a message of salvation. When we tell people the truth about the Sabbath, we must carefully package that truth with the good news of the Lord of the Sabbath, who is inviting them into a relationship with Him, so that the Sabbath becomes the news of hope, of rest in Jesus Christ. When we present the law of God, we must not stop until they realize that Jesus Christ died for them. Until they realize that Jesus Christ lives for them and that His righteousness is offered to them. And that they can live within the security of this law of liberty as they accept Him as their Lord and their Savior. And when we present the reality that today we are living in judgment hour, we must not stop until we help these people realize that the judge is one who loves them, and that the judge is one who is ready to draw every person to Himself. He is one who is abundantly able not only to forgive, but to change hearts and to lead people into a deep relationship with Himself. And so today, let's make sure that we go to Jesus and we plead with Him to warm our hearts, to set our hearts ablaze with His mercy and His love, so that we can go out and share with a cold and dying world. So that we can go out and encounter those stony hearts. And first, allow the warmth of the Spirit to melt those hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform those hearts. And then with hearts full of an understanding of the love of Christ, to share with them the good news of the truth that we have for today. Are you ready to have your heart set ablaze by the Spirit of God? Are you ready to go out and share? If this is your desire, I'd invite you to kneel with me as we pray for that Spirit. Lord, we realize today that we have tried many things. And so often what we have done has been destitute of your Spirit. We haven't allowed you to work in us like you have so much wanted to do. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for that. We ask that you will give us your Holy Spirit, that you would melt our hearts, that you would help us to see your love and to spend that time in your presence that we need to spend, so that we will clearly understand your love for us and your love for those around us. Father, our desire is to be a light to this world. Our desire is for the salvation of our family members, our friends, our neighbors, those that we come into contact with. And so we just ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would give us hearts that are transformed. And then we look forward to seeing lives around us set ablaze by your Spirit. We look forward to seeing your love work miracles in people that previously we could not see. And so we thank you for this hope. We thank you that we can go out from here this morning with courage, knowing that you're working in our lives. In Jesus' name.